Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 to 45. Daniel chapter 11. Our exhortation for tonight is Kings and Kingdoms, part 2. Antiochus and the Antichrist. We see here in this text from verses 21 to 45 of Daniel chapter 11, two men that stood out or that stands out in human history that the divine spirit wants to bring to our attention in this last vision of Daniel. And it is given at the closing period of Daniel's life. The first person we would see in history as Antiochus Epiphanes. He is the man who is part of the Grecian Empire that tried to Hellenize the Jews during the time of his reign. And he would force himself upon the people of God so that the Israel would be forced to abandon, if it were possible at all, their faith. And it was during that period of time leading to the intertestament period where there would arose a revolt against this man, and how there would be great bloodshed in Israel during that time. So these are days prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so from verse 21 to 35, we will be seeing Antiochus Epiphanes. Many verses describing the exploits of this man in Israel. And then from verse 36 to 45, or from the end of verse 35 onwards, you will see a transition from this evil, vile man that you would see in the Grecian Empire to another man, the Antichrist, that would arise at the end of the Roman Empire. So you would see the Grecian Empire coming to its end, the Roman Empire rising, and you would also see a period of time that leaps across the church age all the way to the time just before the Great Tribulation, the last 7 years, or the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, which we saw in Daniel chapter 9. And so these are the two pictures that the Lord wants to bring before us. Who is Antiochus Epiphanes? Well, this is a picture of him that is found in a museum in Berlin. This is what he looks like. And this is a vile man, an evil man. In fact, he is one of those men that can be counted in the likes of the modern Hitler that we know, and like the man Haman, right, who chose or whom God allowed to rise as a enemy for his people. And so the Lord recorded for us this man, and we first saw him in Daniel chapter 8. You saw several verses from Daniel chapter 8 verses 9 to 12 some time ago, whereby this man was described, how he would come out of the third kingdom, right, out of Greece, and then he would be that fifth horn coming out of four horns, and how he would persecute God's people for 2,300 days, or over 6 years. And we want to see how the prophecies that were given to Daniel were fulfilled, showing to us that we serve a faithful God, a God who is true to his word, and we can rely upon every word that he gives to us. We can live our lives, we can die by these words, because these are faithful words that would help his people. And so this prophecy that Daniel is being given transcends his time, right, a few hundred years later, so that he would have an idea of what is to come. And we were looking last week how at the beginning of Daniel chapter 11, we saw the Persian Empire with three of its, or four of its kings, that culminating in this man called Xerxes, Arthur Xerxes, who is the man who is found in Esther, Ahasuerus, and how he attacked Greece, and how he failed, and how 150 years later, God raised another man, Alexander the Great, who in 333 BC defeated the Persians, Darius III, in that battle, and of Issus, that spelled the end of the dominion of the Persian Empire. So that was the second kingdom that we saw, the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, then the Grecian kingdom. We saw the transition to Alexander the Great in verse 2, how Daniel was given the prophecy of the coming of Alexander the Great. And we saw how Alexander the Great won battle after battle, and how he fought all the way eastward until he reached India. He conquered all of Persia, and at the age of 32, after all the conquest, he fell sick, and then some days later, he died. And as swiftly as the Grecian Empire rose, it also disintegrated. There were four generals of Alexander the Great who would take over the crumbling empire. And you would see that there would be two men, Ptolemy and Seleucus, who would stand out, because these are the two men who would be directly involved with the people of Israel. And how we saw last week, from verse 5 onwards all the way to verse 20, a description of these kings. The Seleucids are the kings of the north who took Syria and some of the other lands. Then the Ptolemies are the kings of the south, right, who are occupying Egypt. And here in our chart you see the timeline from all the way from 332 BC all the way to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes in 163 BC. And here in our chart, you will also be able to see the verses that describes the various events that took place and the various kings that came and go in the Grecian Empire. So from the Persian Empire, we are seeing this transition all the way to verse 20. And you see this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, here, right at the end. And we are going to talk about him today. And you see him here again, from verses 21 to 32 of Daniel chapter 11. You see him mentioned. This is another chart that gives to us the various kings, as we mentioned before last week. You know, these kings may not mean a lot to you, right? Because they all sound the same, right? King number one, king number two, king number three, king number four. But as we are mentioning, that if you are involved in the political scene at that time, then you'd find it very interesting, just like, you know, Malaysian politics or Indonesian politics. We'll be able to see the various players that are raised, that comes. And today we are going to speak about this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, and how he came, right, was succeeded by this Seleucus the Fourth, Philopater. This is the man that is being described here, and how he came. And then we transit to verse 21. Who is this man, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes? he had no legitimate claim to the throne. If you were to read history, the throne belonged to his nephew Demetrius, and who was the rightful heir. But from various intrigues and political maneuverings and flatteries that took place, he gained the throne. That's what verse 21 tells us. And in his estate shall stand up a vile man. This is a vile man that we are going to study here. To whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flattery. So he was not the man, but he came in to be the man. And his goals, who is this man? Well, his main objective as a king, you see, was to convert Jerusalem to be the center of Greek culture and to help the Jews make a transition to become Greek citizens following Greek ways. And so his ultimate goal is to Hellenize his empire in order to unify it against Rome. And you see at that time that Rome is becoming a rising power. And so in that scenario, in that whole scene, you'll find Judah, that little state, resisting this Grecian king. Okay. And how he began his campaign, there were many battles that he would fight, and you see how he would take Egypt by force in various battles. And verse 22 describes how he was there to against the Egyptians in the battle, and on his way back, he stopped and in Israel. Verse 23 says that he adopted a policy of friendship with Egypt, and how he maneuvered, and how he would came up to plunder the lands that were within Palestine, right? He and how he would distribute the spoils of what he has conquered in order to enrich his own friends. And this maneuver kept him strong. Okay? And you would also see from verses 25 to 26 how he continued his ambition against Egypt. Right? You see, they have actually conquered all the other land that Alexander the Great has conquered. The only land that is not conquered is Egypt. Okay, so his ambition is to conquer Egypt, and attack from there would be the African continent. Okay, then you see from verse 27 how he would succeed, right, in the siege of Memphis. Memphis is the city that is at Alexandria, right, the chief city of Egypt, and how there he would make an alliance with the Egyptians, and how he did not really succeed, right, in exploiting Egypt, and so he returned, right? He returned from Egypt, and verse 28 tells us how he came to Israel, and how he would exploit the temple treasury. As you read this, you would see how history is fulfilled, right, with these events that took place, and how this man that God has raised did all these things to the people of God. Right here it is described how he came into Jerusalem, and you know, he thought that the people were happy that he died, and
he was angry, and so he turned against the Jews, and how there was an insurrection, and how he came in and plundered the temple. Then verse 29 describes how on the spring of 168 BC, he made a third expedition against Egypt, but was unsuccessful. Okay, that's all the transparencies I have up to here. So we go on from there, and we observe how he did all these things, and there were battles that took place. Right, you see how from verse 30, there is the rise of the Roman Empire, and how the Ptolemies, the men of the south, sought the aid of Rome. Okay, and so Antiochus in that campaign came to Alexandria, and he was beseeching it. Right, and while he was beseeching it, then the Ptolemies they sought the help of Rome, and how Rome came to their aid, and it was there with the letter from the Synod of Rome that prevented Antiochus from attacking Alexander and taking Egypt. And so at that time Egypt was spared. But as a result of that, well, he came against Jerusalem. Right, that's in verse 30, how he came against Jerusalem. And during that time, he slaughtered more than 40,000 Jews. And how it is described that many were sold as slaves. And it was a terrible time, right, where Israel would suffer under the plunage of this man. And in verse 31, you would see how he would also cause the temple worship to be discontinued, right? And how the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath day, the city was attacked, and how the men or the women and the children were captured. And then he was there at the temple itself, and how he desecrated the temple by the erection of the image of Zeus, the Greek god. And he offered in the temple altar a burnt offering, how he desecrated the temple, and how this man is truly one who is against God and his people. And as you think about this, as you think about such persecution that the people of Israel experience, you would find that it is not the end. In fact, Israel will continue to experience many more such persecutions. And the Lord allowed this truth, this information, right, to be given to his people, so that they may know, right, such a man. And you see the transition, right, of this man Epiphanes, who is described here as someone who desecrated the temple of God, right, during the Grecian Empire. And how in verse 35 you see a transition, right, from him, right, and our text tells us even to the end of time, because it is yet for a time appointed. You see a transition there, and from there you would see a description of another man, right? This man that is described here stretches over time, and you see now this man is going to be the Antichrist, right, that would arise with a global dominion, right? And how this man was first described to us in chapter 8 verses 23 to 25, we saw how a description of him, how he is a man of fierce countenance, right? When he would rise to power, he would have the power to destroy, and how he would conquer by peace, and how he shall be broken without hand, how the Lord himself would come, right, to destroy this Antichrist. And as you think about his rising, you see a scattered description, right, from verses 36 to 39. You see a very vivid description of who he is, right? He would be a man who would do his own will, he would exalt himself, he would magnify himself above every god, and these are many descriptions that we see concerning who he is, right? And the king shall do according to his will, verse 36 says, and he shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. And so it's a description of this man that would arise, okay, during the time of the tribulation. We saw a description of him earlier in Daniel chapter 8, and how here in Daniel chapter 11, a continuing description is given of this Antichrist. And if we were to piece together and put together the whole picture of the last days before our Lord would come, you would be able to see how this Antichrist would arise during the last week, or the last 7 years, during the tribulation time, that this king would arise. And if you were to look at verses 40 to 45, you would be able to see how this king would do his exploits, right? The Antichrist himself. And the Antichrist would, from verses 41 to 45, would be the military strategy that is taking the military moves, that the interaction between the various nations, right, would be described here in quite a lot of details, as we saw from verse 3 to verse 20 in the Grecian Empire. Right? As you look at it, you see many facts, many information, and so you'll be asking, how are we to know what is what? Well, if you were to study verses 3 to 20 in detail, you'll be able to see how it is fulfilled in history, right? And how these events took place as a record of the past. But if you were to look from verse 40 to 45, you'll find that it is yet future, and the events are coming, all right? And this would be what would take place during the time of the tribulation, right? How the various nations would interact one with another. And, you know, you see here the rise of this king of the north that we would see, right, as Russia that would come, and how he is that northern force that would come via land and sea, and how he would come and he would conquer, right? And as you think about it, you see how this interaction between the Antichrist and the King of the North, right, which is led by Russia, and how they would fight, and there would be this conflict that would take place, and how at the end all this would end with the supernatural judgment of God at Armageddon. And so as you think about all this description, all these details that took place, what does it mean to us? Well, as I pondered and think about it, as you put together the eschatological complex,
you would be able to see that, you know, we are now moving in the Roman Empire, right, from right at the end of the legs towards the toes, the ten toes. Right, the ten toes speaks about the rise of the ten kings. And we are in that transition. And the Bible also tells us that the rapture of the church would take place just before the time of the Great Tribulation. So, at the time when the Antichrist would also arise, the rapture is going to come. So, it must tell us that we are in that time period, very close to our Lord's coming again. And if you were to, this morning we were studying Genesis chapter 9, and we were looking at the post-flood world, how the Noah transit from the old world to the new world, and how he was the only family, right, that passed from that time, right, to the new world. And how the Bible contrasted that time of Noah with our time before the Lord's coming. Right? Before Noah would, in Noah's time, God would judge the world with a global flood. But in our time, the Lord would judge the world with fire. And so, as you think about this and how Noah prepared himself, right, for the coming judgment, how he built the ark, it must be the same for us. We are culminating towards the toes of the Roman Empire. Right? We are very close to the time when our Lord would return. And so as you think about this, and you think about how we are nearer, the coming of the Lord is nearer than you think, then we must also realize how we ought to be prepared, how we ought to be a people that is truly, as what Peter said, preparing ourselves to receive, to meet our God. And you remember Jesus in John chapter 14 said that, "I will go and prepare a place for you." He says that, "I will go and prepare a mansion for you." And this mansion that he would prepare for us, well, is a description of the kingdom to come, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. For this earth will perish with the fire, and the Lord would bring to us this new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And if you were to look at this description to come of the glorious kingdom, well, Noah moved from the old world to the new world, right, after the flood. We will move from this present world to the new heaven and the new earth. And how do we prepare ourselves for that? You realize that, you know, in the new world to come, in the new heaven and new earth, it has great foundations. You see the foundations of precious stones that describes how wonderful and beautiful this new mansion will be. And as you think of it, you want to contrast it with our lives. How the Lord tells us that, you know, when He comes again, we would be glorified. And the nature of sin, or sin itself, will no more have dominion upon us. But while we are here upon earth, we wrestle with sin. Right? And the Lord would want us to go about that process of building our lives, our characters, right, to conform to the attribute and the image of God. And how that building of our lives, our character, to conform to the image of God, is that process that is going on. So while the world moves towards the coming of the Lord, right, we as a people of God prepare our lives, prepare our hearts for the coming kingdom that would come. And when the Lord would come then you know our lives will be ready. We will be prepared for the kingdom, the coming kingdom. And so as we think about this desolation that took place, right, that happened to God's people, how persecution came in such a severe way to His people, we realize that in our time, in the church age, we too, right, would face persecution, and the ultimate persecution that would come would be the rise of the Antichrist. And you see how the world is moving towards that global system, a global economic system, a global political system, and a global religious system, right? And how all this culminates to the Lord's coming. And as you look at Bible prophecy, and you look at all these things and you put in perspective, what is the one message that we want to bring before us? It is that Jesus is coming again. And the question before us is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? May the Lord help His people to be prepared. And we thank the Lord that so many of you are coming to pray week after week. It is a sign of that God is keeping, protecting His remnant in a world that is moving further and further from God and rejecting Him. And so my encouragement to all of us is that please do continue to come. The prayer list is not getting shorter but longer. So many needs. And so we encourage all of you to continue to come, to tarry with the Lord. Right? This battle would be a battle to the end. And the Lord tells us that we would cross the finish line when He comes. And so may we, in His strength, on our knees, be victorious. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for giving to us Thy word. Lord, we thank Thee for the description that Thou hast given to us of Antiochus Epiphanes, how he is that man who desecrated Thy temple, and how he did persecute Thy people of old. And Lord, we also learn of the Antichrist that would arise, that has that kind of vile character, that would persecute Thy people in the last days. And Lord, as we see the signs of the times, indeed we are in those times. Lord, may Thou help us to understand the signs of the times, and may Thou help us to be prepared for a time of reckoning is indeed coming. And we also know that Thy Son would come and take the church away. And so, Lord, help us that we indeed may be up and about preparing, like Noah did. Noah prepared the ark. Oh Lord, help us to prepare Thy people, so that when indeed Thy Son would come, we would be brought to glory. O Lord, we await that glorious day of reunion with our Creator, with our Master, that we may indeed experience the fullness of joy, the fullness of peace, and the day when we will not have to wrestle with sin anymore. Oh God, we await that beautiful day, the day when we would spend eternity with Thee. Oh Lord, help us to, with our mind's eye, through the Scripture, to understand what glory is coming. And may Thou help us not to love this world and the things that are of this world, that is in this world, for it will perish. So Lord, help us to set our minds on the things eternal. So Lord, may Thou bless Thy people as we come now to a time of prayer. This I ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.